Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There John the Baptist sits in Herod's dungeon, waiting to be beheaded. He has done everything God sent him to do from the time he was born. He has lived alone out in the wilderness. He has refused all the comforts of life and society. He has preached the word of God purely and faithfully and steadfastly, and he has done it all in a spirit of true humility, as one by one he sent his own disciples away from himself to begin to follow Jesus instead. And for what? So that he can die in prison. What kind of a God lets his faithful servant waste away and die in prison? Answer: the same God who allowed wicked Cain to murder his brother Abel. The same God who allowed Joseph's wicked brothers to sell him into slavery in Egypt. The same God who allowed his faithful prophet Jeremiah to be tossed down into a muddy pit and then dragged up to be dragged away to his death. The same God who allowed wicked King Herod to slaughter the innocents of Bethlehem as he was trying to snuff out the light of Christ. That is the God of the Old Testament and the New. That is the God whom John the Baptist knew, including all those facts about God, whom John's disciples also knew, whose ways are not our ways, nor his thoughts our thoughts, but who is faithful to all of his promises, the God of compassion and mercy, who forgives sins. John and his disciples believed in that God. They knew that God. And they knew him to be the God who, in this life, allows wicked men to do all sorts of wicked things, even to God's faithful people. So it has always been. But now the Lamb of God has appeared. John had pointed his disciples to Jesus as the Lamb of God, and Jesus and John had once declared this about Jesus: his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Surely the Lamb of God will make all things right, finally. Surely the Lamb of God will destroy wicked men and save his people from suffering at the hands of sinners. But he hasn't. Not yet. The Lamb of God is not destroying the wicked, not destroying anyone. And he doesn't seem to be saving the righteous or setting up any sort of earthly kingdom at all. So once more, John sends his disciples to Jesus in search of an answer, because either he is confused or his disciples are confused, or both. As we discussed this past Wednesday evening in our Advent service, many of the Old Testament messianic prophecies left many of the Jews looking for a Messiah who would come and set up an earthly kingdom and do just what it seemed John was waiting for Jesus to do: to end the suffering of the righteous, to wipe out the wicked, But that's not the kind of king Jesus turned out to be. So the question, are you the coming one, Jesus, or do we look for another? What a great question. And one that even New Testament Christians might ask sometimes. Nothing seems to be improving in my life, even though I am a Christian. I see my sinful flesh just as wicked and just as active as always. And I feel the struggle between faith and unbelief in my own heart. I see the world apparently winning battle after battle against Christians, and I see the Christian life growing less and less comfortable in this world. I see Christians suffering and dying right alongside the wicked, and the devil seems to be laughing all the way to the bank. And then we have these holidays upon us, and for some people, the holidays are a lonelier time of year than any other, though still probably not as lonely as it was in a dark dungeon for a faithful prophet. Is Jesus the Savior or isn't He? And if He is, why doesn't He come and save me? Questions that have been asked or at least wondered by Christians throughout all times. Well, Jesus has an answer to John's question and to yours. He knows what lies behind the question. He knows the doubts that afflict His believers, and He doesn't apologize for who He is. He doesn't apologize for being a lowly Messiah or for His refusal to take away all of your suffering right away. Instead, He points John's disciples to the things He has been doing. Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Big miracles, unheard of miracles, were being performed by Jesus. Not everyone in Israel or in the world was being healed of their diseases or raised from the dead, but some were. The first beginnings of a physical healing that will only take place on a large scale at the end of the age. And the poor? The poor were having the gospel preached to them, but they were not being raised up out of their poverty. Not a single poor man is said to have become rich as a result of Jesus' ministry, not in an economic way. But the poor in spirit, the guilt-laden consciences, the sin-sick souls were having the gospel preached to them. Not the social gospel or the socialist gospel, but this gospel. God has come to earth. God has become one of us. He has become man in order to save sinful man. Christ, the Lamb of God, bears your sins. He will also suffer for them and die for them. You have no righteousness of your own with which to pay God and earn a place in His heaven. Don't be afraid. Jesus is righteous for you. With His righteousness, you are covered as with a garment, and you have all you need to show God in order for Him to let you into His heaven. God will count faith in Christ for righteousness in His sight, and He'll give to all believers an inheritance in the new heavens and the new earth at the end of the age, one day when Christ comes again. What kind of a God allows his faithful servant on earth to suffer and die at the hands of wicked men. The same God who sent his Son to do that very thing, to suffer at the hands of wicked men and to die for our salvation. That's why we call Jesus the Lamb of God, not because he was a cute, cuddly animal, but because he would be sacrificed on the cross, as so many lambs had been sacrificed on Jewish altars for so many centuries. Only this time, the blood of the Lamb really does have the power and the worth to take away sin. Well, that's the kind of Savior Jesus is, and that's the kind of salvation he came to bring at his first advent. He didn't come to make life on earth easier for his believers. On the contrary, he said that in many cases and many ways it would be harder. But he is a good and compassionate Savior who accompanies us in our trials, in our imprisonments, and in our sufferings. He is the Lamb of God who will surely make all things right, but not yet, because he still has compassion on the wicked and still wishes to give them a little more time to repent of their wickedness and believe in him and be saved, even as his patience with you has led to your repentance and your salvation. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me, Jesus says. If you want a Santa Claus Savior, a jolly, happy soul who comes to bring toys and presents and health and healing, if you want an earthly Savior from your earthly troubles, then you will be offended at the birth of the real Jesus in Bethlehem, because you will miss out on his real salvation that he came to bring. But if you want an advocate before God in heaven, a brother who shares your flesh and blood and will advocate for you always in God's presence, if you want Emmanuel, God with us, a God who is with us and walks with us through this valley of the shadow of death and gives us eternal life, then rejoice. Jesus is that kind of advocate, that Emmanuel. Which means that God has a good purpose for all the things that his people suffer here on this earth. If you suffer for sins you committed, it's not to atone for your sins, but it is a father who is disciplining you as a son so that you may learn. Or if you suffer for doing good, as John the Baptist did, as Jesus did, as the apostles and all the martyrs did, and as countless Christians have done throughout the ages, then you are serving as a witness to God's grace, so that all may know that Christ is real, that Christ is a Savior who is worth suffering for and even dying for, because suffering and death won't last forever, but the grace and mercy and the joy of Christ's salvation will. So rejoice today as you remember John the Baptist, faithful prophet in prison. Rejoice not with the rejoicing of this world, but with the rejoicing of one who knows a secret that the world doesn't know. Rejoice as one who knows God rightly, the God who suffered with us, who suffered for us, so that he might save us. First, from the sorrow and suffering of sin and damnation, and then, at just the right time, from all the sorrow and suffering that still plagues us in this life, he will come. So, in the words of Paul and today's introit, Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.